Please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. We thank you for the answered prayers. We thank you for blessing us when we were praying last night for everyone. We thank you for healing those that need healing and blessing those that need blessings. We thank you for keeping us and you're keeping you and the hedge of angels all around us to keep us safe in these days. And thank you for letting us be alive in these days and helping us to go forth in a loud cry. And Father, let the signs follow your people. But we understand that we are sinners saved by grace. And so, Father, please forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness and bless us with the wisdom, the faith, and the discernment that we need to go forth in the character of your Son so that you and you alone are being glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay. I notice we're getting some fallout again, but I don't know. I lowered the bandwidth, but there's not much else I can do. So, Sabbath blessings to everyone. See, we are in Great Controversy, Chapter 25, and let me get it on my screen here. And we are down on page 438, in the middle. And I see we have a few new people this week. We got Brother Robert, Sister Julie, and I don't know if that's brother and sister or sister. Carmen and Melanie, I think the name Carmen can go either way. I'm not sure. But say my blessings to all of you. And if you need a password, if you prefer, like if you can hear me and the software's working okay, just send me an email and I'll send you a password if you would like to use this. Or if you keep falling out, you can, for those of you that are falling out, if it happens again, just unplug your DSL router, count to 20, plug it back in, you should have a better connection. Alright? Because there's really nothing I can do on this end. And if it keeps on happening, you can just listen on the radio or on the phone. Yeah. The phone, of course, is going to be the most, well, I think the radio is pretty stable too. So. Okay, page 438, The Great Controversy, chapter 25. And this chapter is titled, God's Law Immutable. And it says, in contrast to those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, the third angel points to another class against whose errors a solemn and fearful warning is uttered. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. A correct interpretation of the symbols employed is necessary to an understanding of this message. What is represented by the beast, the image, the mark? The line of prophecy in which these symbols are found begins in Revelation 12 with the dragon that sought to destroy Christ at his birth. The dragon is said to be Satan in Revelation 12, verse 9. He it was that moved upon Herod to put the Savior to death. But the chief agent of Satan in making war upon Christ and his people during the first centuries of the Christian era was the Roman Empire, in which paganism was the prevailing religion. Thus, while the dragon primarily represents Satan, it is, in a secondary sense, a symbol of pagan Rome. In chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, is described another beast, like unto a leopard, to which the dragon gave the power and his seat and great authority. This symbol, as most Protestants have believed, represents the papacy, which succeeded to the power and seat and authority once held by the ancient Roman Empire. And on my site, I have a page called, They Called Him Antichrist. Years ago, I updated it. I had it where there was like dozens and dozens and dozens of leaders of all the Protestant denominations that declared the Pope as the Antichrist, or the man of sin, or son of perdition. They go, you know, they just use different terminology, but they're all saying more or less the same thing. And then recently, like I said, a couple of years ago, I added to that page because I ran across an old document. Let me just see if I go in the prophecy section here. The Antichrist, they called him Antichrist. For some reason, the menus, what is going on here? And my mouse is acting up. And then under that, well, at first there's just like maybe a dozen. You know, you got guys like John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, John Wesley, all them guys, and of course Ellen White. And then under that, there is a huge list where there is like from the year 1310 all the way down to year 1800. The last guy, of course, being Jean D. De La Flechers, De La Flechers, or whatever. I don't know. I guess that looks French. But every one of them, all down the line, are saying papacy or Latin. Papacy, pagan Rome, Roman Church, Bishop of Rome. It's just, it's an amazing sight to see how many people knew this back then and how most people don't today. Because the way they have doctored the history books. And those of us that are in our 40s and 50s know exactly how they doctor history books. Because I remember when I was a kid, my parents got us the encyclopedias. And I read them cover to cover, A to Z. Because, you know, when you were a kid and back in the 50s and 60s, you didn't have video games and stuff like that, and TV was pretty, you know, minuscule back then as well. And, you know, you see things like, for example, the reasons the people came to the United States of America. They were fleeing papal persecution, and the encyclopedias were easily saying that. They had no problem saying that. Nowadays, you can't find that anywhere. Now they say that the people left because of the high taxes, and which was a lie, because the taxes at that time, if you can do the research, was they hiked them up 0.2% or 2%. It was just 0.2%. Either way, our taxes today on average are anywhere from 55 to 65, depending upon your tax bracket. People aren't going to risk their life and limb crossing the ocean, not just rivers, lakes, or streams. They cross the ocean in big wooden ships. They're not going to put their lives and their families' lives at stake for a lousy 2% hike in tax when people today aren't going anywhere at 55% tax hike. So just reading between the lines, you can more or less see it for what it is. So she goes on. Of the leopard-like beast, it is declared, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This prophecy, which is nearly identical with the description of the little horn of Daniel 7, and I got a page on the website all about the little horn in the prophecy section, she says it unquestionably points to the papacy. And then she says, or she's quoting here from somewhere, she says, power was given unto him, oh, okay, this is scripture, power was given unto him to continue for 42 months, and says the prophet, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and again, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, he that killeth the sword must be killed with the sword. The 42 months, or the 42 months, are the same as the time and times and dividing the time, and the 3.5 years, well, the 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. Of Daniel 7, the time during which the power was to oppress the God's people. That's one of the neat things about Daniel and Revelation. You know, Daniel, of course, says a time and times and dividing of the time. And then Revelation says a 3.5 years in Revelation 12, and Revelation 13 says the 1,260. And they're all more or less saying the same thing. You know, the 42 months rather, and then the 1,360. And then Sister White says, this period, as stated in preceding chapters, began with the supremacy of the papacy in A.D. 538 and terminated in 1798. At that time, the Pope was made captive by the French army. The papal power received its deadly wound, and the prediction was fulfilled. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. At this point, another symbol is introduced, says the prophet. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, in verse 11. Both the appearance of this beast and the manner of its rise indicate that the nation which it represents is unlike those presented under the preceding symbols. The great kingdoms that have ruled the world were presented to the prophet Daniel as beasts of prey, rising when the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea in Daniel 7:2. In Revelation 17, an angel explained that waters represent peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's Revelation 17:15. Winds are a symbol of strife. The four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea represent the terrible scenes of conquest and revolution by which kingdoms have attained to power. And you know, one of the neat things that it's like to combat the people out there on the street or in the churches that try to say that we're miscalculating the prophecies or whatever, they're saying, no, it says 1,260 days, it says 42 months, that's pretty clear. It says, okay, well then, how is it that these four nations are going to come to global power? They're going to rise up in power, they're going to destroy the kingdoms preceding them, they're going to rule for a while, they're going to get weaker, other kingdoms are going to race to power, they're going to get destroyed by those kingdoms, and then those kingdoms are going to rule for a while, and then they're going to get weaker, and they're going to start to fall, and then another king's going to, you know, over and over and over again, four times in a row. How is that possible within 3.5 years? It's impossible. Nations take centuries to rise to power sometimes. But if you do like Ezekiel 4:6 or Numbers 14:34 says, giving a day for a year in the prophecies, well, then everything matches perfectly with what happened in actual historic record. And usually, 9 times out of 10, that makes the person realize, okay, fine, I understand that, you know. But then they'll still have problems with other areas of the prophecies because the enemy of souls is messing with their ability to discern. And if you don't read your Bibles daily, how are you going to get the faith? That comes by hearing the Word of God. Anyway, she goes on to say, but the beast with lamb-like horns was seen coming up out of the earth. Instead of overthrowing other powers to establish itself, the nation thus represented must arise in territory preciously, I'm sorry, well, yeah, preciously, I was going to, figuring it was going to say previously, but preciously unoccupied and grow up gradually and peacefully. And this is, of course, she'll tell us who it is. But most of us in here know who she's representing here, or the prophecy is representing here. She says, it could not then arise among the crowded and struggling nationalities of the old world, that turbulent sea of peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It must be sought in a Western continent. What nation of the New World was in 1798 rising into power, giving promise of strength and greatness, and attracting the attention of the world? The application of the symbol admits no question. One nation, and only one, meets the specifications of this prophecy. It points unmistakably to the United States of America. And I have a page on the website called United States of America, or America in Prophecy, or United States in Prophecy. I don't know, it's in the prophecy section. USA in Prophecy. That's the one. Because that literally came up out of the dirt, that beast. It didn't come up out of an ocean, or, you know, out of a bunch of different people. It came up out of one sparsely populated area. There was only, like, Native Americans here. And she goes on. Again and again, the thought, almost the exact words of the sacred writer, has been unconsciously employed by the orator and the historian in describing the rise and growth of this nation. The beast was seen coming up out of the earth. And according to translators, the word here rendered coming up literally signifies to grow or spring up as a plant. And as we have seen, the nation must arise in territory previously unoccupied. A prominent writer describing the rise of the United States speaks of the mystery of her coming forth from vacancy, and says, like a silent seed, we grew into an empire. That's from G.A. Townsend's The New World Compared with the Old on page 462. And then a European journal in 1850 spoke of the United States as a wonderful empire which was emerging, and amid the silence of the earth, daily adding to its power and pride. And that's the Dublin nation, Edward Everett, in an oration on the Pilgrim founders of this nation, said, did they look for a retired spot, inoffensive for its obscurity and safe in its remoteness, where the little church of Leyden might enjoy the freedom of conscience? And there you have it. There's historic evidence that the reason this nation came about is because people were fleeing the papal persecution. They wanted freedom of conscience and freedom of religion. So she says, or they are saying, behold the mighty regions over which, in peaceful conquest, they had borne the banners of the cross. And this is a speech delivered at Plymouth, Massachusetts, December 22nd, 1824, on page 11. Okay, good. She is going to go into this. All right. And he had two horns like a lamb. Because now, we're going to start seeing how the prophecy is fulfilled in regards to what is happening now in our nation. The things that our government is doing to other people, as well as to their own citizens. Okay? And it says, and he had two horns like a lamb. The lamb-like horns indicate youth, innocence, and gentleness, fitly representing the character of the United States when presented to the prophet as coming up in 1798. Among the Christian exiles who first fled to America and sought an asylum from royal oppression and priestly intolerance were many who determined to establish a government upon the broad foundation of civil and religious liberty. Their views found place in the Declaration of Independence, which, by the way, is trampled on a daily basis today, which sets, as well as the Constitution, which sets forth the great truth that all men are created equal and endowed with the inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the Constitution guarantees to the people the right of self-government, providing that representatives elected by the popular vote still enact and administer the laws, or shall enact and administer the laws. Freedom of religious faith was also granted. Every man permitted to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience. Republicanism and Protestantism became the fundamental principles of this nation. These principles are the secret of its power and prosperity. And this is one of the reasons, I have a quote on this somewhere on the site as well as offline. I'm looking for a little bit more in depth on this about what the Rothschilds were doing back in the infancy of this nation. The Rothschilds at the time of at the beginning of the United States had 3/4 of all the wealth on the planet. Okay? 3/4 of all the wealth. And that's just the one family. And they, are we getting a constant? I wonder if I should reboot the server, but I don't really want to do that in the middle of a church service here. Anyway, they had 3/4 of the wealth in the world, not just the country, but the entire world. And they kept trying to do things against the United States because they wanted to be able to get control of it because of the obvious financial benefits in doing so, especially in regards to the banking industry. But their thing was, every time they tried to do something, they were shut down easily because of the secret of its power and prosperity. It was based on the Protestantism, or the fundamental principles of the nation were founded on Protestantism and Republicanism. And so they had that meeting and more or less stated, the only way we're going to be able to control and get at these people is to take away their God. That's the only way. And this is literally what they were discussing, to take away our God, the Christian God. And guess how they did it? They did it with Hollywood at that time. They did it with the silent films and stuff like that in the beginning and got people distracted by that, as well as novels. And then today, and music as well. They started with the music thing back then too. You know, entertainment, more or less. And the Catholicism brought in Christmas to further manipulate the masses, because there's a big connection between the Rothschilds or the Masonic movement and, of course, the Catholic Church. They're all just one big, happy, Trinitarian, Luciferianism type Gog and Magog, if you will. And so Well, if you look around today, you can see how well it worked. I mean, Hollywood is, now this is what's ridiculous. Back in the cowboy days, the entertainers were getting, you know, dimes and nickels, and people were applauding them because of, you know, the fiction. And that's the main thing that was getting it was the fiction, you know. And fiction, all that is lies. And actors are nothing but liars. But think about that. The Hollywood actors make millions, sometimes tens of millions on one movie. And all they're doing is lying to you. They're saying that they're playing a part, and that's all they are. Actor is a fiction. It's just a lie. And it's gotten to the point where people are throwing money at them left and right, because their trick worked. Entertainment industry. And so now look at the United States of America now. Christianity is becoming second-class citizens. The Christians are becoming second-class citizens because what, you know, the plan of the Rothschilds have worked. And of course the banking industry has, that happened over a century ago in regards to their fractional methods with the way they were doing their banking. So anyway, she goes on to say that the oppressed and downtrodden throughout Christendom had turned to this land with interest and hope. Millions have sought its shores, and the United States has risen to a place among the most powerful nations of the earth. But the beast with lamb-like horns spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That's, of course, talking about the popes and, you know, the papacy. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Revelation 13, verses 11 to 14. The lamb-like horns and dragon voice of the symbol point to a striking contradiction between the professions and the practice of the nation thus represented. The speaking of the nation is the action of its legislative and judicial authorities. Praise the Lord, I finally found it. Okay, I've got this. This was revealed to me years ago, and I was just wondering if Sister White touched on it. But the speaking, and then the cause, you know, he'll speak and cause those, you know, the buy and sell issue. The speaking of the cause is legislation. And then the cause is, of course, enforcement. So let me just copy this, paste it on my desktop, so I can use it later. Okay. So. Okay, the speaking of the nation is the action of its legislative and judicial authorities. By such action, it will give the lie to those liberal and peaceful principles which it has brought forth as the foundation of its policy. And they're doing that to this day. The unjust laws are all over the place, and they're using, you know, the craftiness, as Daniel calls it. The Romans always use craftiness to try to manipulate the people into going ahead and doing what they want them to do. She says, the prediction that it will speak as a dragon and exercise all the power of the first beast plainly foretells a development of the spirit of intolerance and persecution that was manifested by the nations represented by the dragon and the leopard-like beast. And so this nation was formed by the people that were fleeing Rome, and now they're going to have to flee again. Well, it's going to get to that point where it's going to be like you would want to flee again, but by that, and for all intents and purposes, the Eastern Sky will be splitting not long after that. So she says, and the statement that the beast with two horns causeth the earth and them that which dwelleth therein to worship the first beast indicates that the authority of this nation is to be exercised in enforcing some observance which shall be an act of homage to the papacy, and of course she'll probably get into that later in regards to the Sunday laws. But the Vatican has already, ever since Ronald Reagan allowed in his second term total control of Washington, D.C. by the Jesuits via the Vatican puppetry, if you will. And we'll get into that, you know, later if you would want to. But anyway, she says, such action would be directly contrary to the principles of this government, to the genius of its free institutions, to the direct and solemn avowals of the Declaration of Independence, and to the Constitution. The founders of the nation wisely sought to guard against employment of secular power on the part of the church, with its inevitable result, intolerance and persecution. Because every time the church gets in there with the state, then you have the intolerance and the persecution. She says, the Constitution provides that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, and that no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office of public trust under the United States. And by the way, the Tea Party movement right now is being unofficially led by Glenn Beck, who's declaring what we've been saying that they're going to be doing at least 20 years now. You keep getting more and more wicked presidents in the Oval Office. Eventually, there's going to be a grassroots movement that's going to say we need a godly man in office. And that's what they're going to do. And it's eventually going to become, as she's saying, well, as the prophecy is saying, a prerequisite. Because, oh, this is a Christian nation. We should have a Christian leader. This is why guys like Pat Robertson stepped up to try to, you know, become president. And one of the guys is running for president. Well, he ran for president back in 2008, is a pastor. I forget which one it is. Is it Bonner or is it Romney? If anybody knows, I don't know. But you can't mix church and state. Oh, Huckabee. Okay, that's it, Huckabee. All right, thank you. That'll be one of them guys. So anyway, she says, only in flagrant violation of these safeguards to the nation's liberty can any religious observance be enforced by civil authority. But this is what the grassroots movement is pushing. This is what they're going for. They've got to do this, first of all, because prophecy says it's going to happen. It's not that they have to do it. It's that our fathers saw it first and related to us in prophecy, which allows us to be prepared. And so it's going to happen. There's just no way around it. And this is why the grassroots movement, or what they call the Tea Party movement now, is doing what it's doing. She says, but the inconsistency of such action is no greater than it is represented in the symbol. It is the beast with lamb-like horns, in profession, pure, gentle, and harmless, that speaks as a dragon, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Okay, here is clearly presented a form of government in which the legislative power rests with the people. A most striking evidence, the United States is the nation denoted in the prophecy. But what of the image of the beast? And how is it to be formed? The image is made by the two-horned beast and is an image to the beast. It is also called an image of the beast. Then to learn what the image is like and how it is to be formed, we must study the characteristics of the beast itself, the papacy. And one of the basic, I don't know if she's going to get into this, but one of the basic characteristics of the papacy itself is it's a church and state mixed together. And in 1954, Lyndon Johnson, yeah, that was John F. Kennedy's vice president. Lyndon Johnson put forth a thing called the 501c3, which was ridiculous because we already had the Constitution stating any pastor's income is tax-free anyway. But he put a little, you know, carrot in the mix saying, well, then you can also go to the store and buy stuff tax-free if you'd like because the pastor still has to pay sales tax. And so they came up with the 501c3, which on March 6, 2007, stated, if you have it now, you are considered a government agent because you are a perfect mixture of church and state. Because in order to get the 501c3, you have to incorporate your church with the state. Otherwise, you can't get the 501c3. So she says, when the early church became corrupted by the departing from the simplicity of the gospel and accepting heathen rites and customs, she lost the spirit and power of God. And in order to control the consciences of the people, she sought to support of the secular power. They did that in this nation too, back in 1600 something, when it was really in its infancy. And if you missed Sunday services, you lost your allowances. And I think it was 1716 or 1617. I got it on the People Get Ready book. But at the second offense, you lost your allowance again, and you got whipped. And the third offense, you were killed. So she goes on. She says the result was the papacy, a church that controlled the power of the state and employed it to further her own ends, especially for the punishment of heresy. And we all know what Rome defines as heresy, anybody that does not claim to be a Catholic. John Paul II said it as mea culpa in 2000. So they haven't changed. She says, in order for the United States to form an image of the beast, the religious power must so control the civil government that the authority of the state will also be employed by the church to accomplish her own ends. And by the way, when those pastors, like the SDA church, the entire SDA church, all the ministries involved as well, are 501c3, so they're all considered government agencies as well, which George W. Bush said on that date when he signed those papers, you now also have the right to lobby law. So anybody can now guess how they're going to come forward with the Sunday laws. When the loud cry goes forth and starts emptying all those pews, these pastors are going to get upset, but then they're going to realize, look, we're 501c3. We have the ability to step into legislative halls and lobby for law. So they go forward and they, you know, like Rome did, seek the help of the civil power to shut us up. So she goes on. Whenever the church has obtained secular power, she has employed it to punish dissent from her doctrines. Protestant churches that have followed in the steps of Rome by forming alliance with worldly powers have manifested a similar desire to restrict liberty of conscience. An example of this is given in the long-continued persecution of dissenters by the Church of England. During the 16th and 17th centuries, thousands of nonconformist ministers were forced to flee from their churches, and many, both of pastors and people, were subjected to fine, imprisonment, torture, and martyrdom. It was apostasy that led the early church to seek the aid of the civil government, and this prepared the way for the development of the papacy, the beast, said Paul. There shall come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. So apostasy in the church will prepare for the way of the image of the beast. Thank you. Now, every Seventh-day Adventist you meet and you ask them, is your church in apostasy? They will say unequivocally, yes, it is in apostasy. And then their prophet, because they claim Ellen White is a prophet just like we do, so their prophet says apostasy in the church will prepare the way for the image of the beast. And now they have been saying the church has been in apostasy for many years, but even before 1954. We all know what went down in 1888, too. It was on its way towards apostasy then, but it hadn't tipped the scales yet, and so Sister White stayed in the church, of course. A lot of people like to try to use that against, you know, the message we preach, but that's not what happened. She didn't leave because it hadn't tipped the scales yet. There was still an opportunity. But she does say in dozens and dozens and dozens of statements that if they continued on the present path, they would become Babylon. But, of course, those statements aren't mentioned in SDA churches. But they are on SDAapostasy.org, and they are on lightministries.com. In great detail. We've also, you know, me and Rob also did a video on that, well, a flash animation, but it's now Brother Craig out there in the Philippines made it into a video. So, and Sister White, one of the main things that I put on that page was, she says apostasy is the fruit of Babylon. So, apostasy in the church will prepare the way for the image of the beast. And they've already stepped on one of the first, of course, amazing things with the 501c3, but there's a lot more to the image of the beast than just joining your church with the state. They're going to have to start doing that which the Catholics do and have been doing. And my ministry has been mostly, ever since 1985, to evangelize Catholics. It wasn't until I became a Sabbath keeper and stepped into an SDA church that I saw Roman Catholicism in there. It wasn't until then that I started, of course, sharing the truth with the SDAs as well to try to get them to see the truth. And the strange thing is they treat me the same way the Catholics did. Even so much with the threats. In fact, they even send letters to my home, somehow found my home address, and send threats to me, and then starting to write letters to one of my sons living here. And so they're overwhelmingly showing the fruits of the beast here, and the image of it, is all of it. I mean, they even call us SDA bashers, like Catholics call us Catholic bashers, so. Anyway, let's stop it here because we're going over a little bit here. We're right on 1:32 on my computer here. So this is a good place to stop because she's coming off with another topic here. So I'm going to highlight this. We'll pick it up here next week. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard. Be back in a minute.